Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That was our call to worship this morning. That's from the psalmist. And the psalmist who is representative of all of the things that the people of God ever had to say. All of the things that the people of God ever had to say then were thankful things. They were returns of they were acknowledgments of the favors that God had given to them. That's what thankfulness is. We acknowledge His favors, His undeserved and His abundant favors. The psalmist was all about that and all of the Old Testament saints. And I could say on their good days, sometimes they weren't. And other psalms were laments and confessions of sins, but there was this general tenor of thanks and thankfulness among the people of God. It's seen there. And in the New Testament, of course, on the other side of God's provision of Christ, we're told to be thankful, to be the thankful people. And we're told to be that and to be that all the time. Be thankful in everything. Be thankful at all times, Paul says in his epistles, and we're encouraged by that all the time. And this is, you see, so that we can praise God. Thanks is a form of praise. It's a lifting up in gratitude of the voice and the soul to the God who gives and who provides. And this is something that's really a foretaste of heaven, especially for those of the new covenant, the other side of Jesus coming. We are those who get to show off what heaven will be like. And we read there in the book of Revelation, for example, that the creatures there, and especially the souls of the justified made perfect, are those who render honor and glory and power and thanksgiving to God. This is what heaven's all about, that great place of perfect praise and thanksgiving. Well, the Bible tells us that not everyone gives thanks. In fact, in Romans 1, in the description of the Gentiles who know God, but in another way they don't, it says specifically that they are unthankful. That is the description of the people who are ungodly. They are unthankful. And I believe the reason is that they just don't know the difference anymore between the Creator and the things created. And so they don't acknowledge that there's someone up and there's someone above who's God to give thanks to. Maybe they'll thank one another, pat themselves on the back. Maybe they'll be thankful for bosses who give raises and all of these things, but not thankful to God. In fact, there was an article, I think, lately on calling for a forgetting of Thanksgiving. And because the person, being an atheist, didn't like the religious undertones or overturned tones of the national holiday that is declared by the president, didn't want to give thanks because didn't believe in God. It was the confession of an atheist. And this is increasingly the times in which we live. And in 2 Timothy 3, in fact, it says that there's perilous times upon us. And heads of homes, be aware of that. The perilous times, the evil, calamitous, and deceitful times of the devil, they're all upon us. They really are. And one of the marks of the perilous times is that the people will be unruly. And you can read this in 2 Timothy 3. But they'll also be unthankful, ungodly, unthankful, unruly, disobedient to parents, and all of these things. But unthankful, again, because the distinction between God and the creature is not known anymore. And people believe whatever they want to believe, and maybe in some higher power, but it all ends up that the higher power is themselves, or maybe humanity. And so I want to speak to you today with a sort of urgency about thanks, a definite urgency, a calling among us to stand out among the ungodly and the unthankful, and truly to be those who are thankful, even though we're in the vast minority. even though in Christendom we're in the vast minority, really, of those who give true thanks, we want to be that regardless of the reproach we bear. We want to be thankful, not just for turkey and all the trimmings, but for God and salvation in Him, and all of this abundance that He gives so that we can serve Him in whatever we have and do. And for this, I want us to turn to an incident in the lives of Jesus, and that is in Luke chapter 17, where there's the well-known incident of His healing of 10 lepers. Luke 17, you find that at verse 11 and through verse 19. That'll be my text for this meditation this morning, so that we can be the one who's thankful, even though the nine are not. Luke 17 and verse 11. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem, He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Those were the middle regions in Palestine and then the upper regions. Samaria was the kind of no man's land. No one liked the Samaritans. They were half-breeds and they were not seen as fit for any of the favors of the Jews or of God. Well, we'll see. Anyway, Jesus went and He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He was not a respecter of persons, you see. And He'd go anywhere. Then as He entered a certain village, there met Him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when He saw them, He said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed of their leprosy. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. Just one of them. He returned to Jesus, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving Jesus thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And that's as far as we'll read in the Word of God, but I do want to say that the New King James translation is unfortunate here. Literally, Jesus says at the end, "Your faith has saved you." And that's exactly what happened to the healed leper who was a Samaritan. So I want to speak to you of thanks. And from this perspective of this wonderful incident of the healing of the 10 lepers, and with regard to the 9 who were healed but who didn't return to give thanks or glorify God, but also with regard to the 1 who did return by the grace of God to give thanks to Jesus, and then let's not forget the 1, Jesus, who is at the center of this incident in the life of himself and his ministry. So let's entitle this, shall we? Thanks 9-1-1. And that's the tone of urgency that I'm trying to get at here. First the 9, those other guys. The guys who aren't named, but they're lepers. Let's talk about that a minute. Leprosy, of course, is just about eradicated from the States, but it's still in Africa and Asia and other third world countries, as we call them, not even for a minute trying to be politically correct. There's this disease, and it's somewhat contagious, more or less, depending on the stage of disease and upon how much you are having contact with a leper. But it has to do with the skin, and the experts tell us with the mucous membranes, and which affects the nerves and which can show itself in boils and pustules and things on your skin that are quite ugly. And it can indeed lead to infirmities, further infirmities of the organs and the limbs especially. It's this external sort of disease that has its way of spreading among the one who has, or in the one who has leprosy, and again, as I said, also to others. And This is a disease, in fact, that's noted because it affects the nerves. And in affecting the nerves, it gives the leper a sense of no pain. And I read a book not too long ago about this, of one doctor who dealt with leprosy and was seeking to know why these people were losing, for example, their limbs. Well, it turns out there was just no pain in certain areas of their bodies, and so they'd put their hand on a stove or whatever over the fire, and this disease was such that they wouldn't even know that they were burned. So they wouldn't do anything to heal it. They wouldn't seek treatment or anything. Or they'd be walking in the on the path, and they'd step on a thorn, and the thorn wouldn't have any pain for them, and they wouldn't treat it, and it would fester and get infected, and maybe they'd have to have their foot cut off. And I was even reminded through this book of the grotesqueness of the whole thing. These people might be sleeping on the floor of their hut, and these lepers, and the rats might come and nibble at their toes and nibble them off even. Now, I'm being gruesome here for one reason, as I'll show you, but this is how sometimes they lose their limbs, and it's not just attributed to the leprosy, but to the effects of the leprosy of deadening the nerves. Well, in Israel and in the Old Testament people, leprosy was a picture of sin. And how God dealt with lepers was a picture of how we all ought to deal with sin and how God deals with sin. And that is this: God deals with sin to punish it. And so in the laws of, there were laws written about how to deal with lepers. They had, we find them in this incident here, standing afar off. Well, they were to show themselves that they were lepers and they were outside the camp of Israel. They weren't allowed to worship. And it was a picture again of the dreaded situation that God is angry with sinners every day, and no one can approach him unless he be clean and cleansed. And so when Jesus says to the lepers, when they're healed, they are to go and show themselves to the priest. This was to acknowledge that they were cleansed. But before that, they were not cleansed, and they were dirty, and they were outside the camp and outside the fellowship of God. And this is just a picture of us in our sins. And again, on Thanksgiving, this is what we remember first of all. We're cleansed from, yes, leprosy of sin. This is a picture of how dirty we are, how guilty we are, and how even insensitive we are to our sins. Again, there's something there in the leprous disease that reminds us of how insensitive and dull we can be to sin, and we just go on doing the same thing, and regardless of what's happening to us. The devil has a way of getting at sinners by deadening their pain with regard to sin, their shame, their conscience. This is the hardening, even a judgment of God, but also the deceits of sin. And so sinners go on in their sin and in their leprosy and in their dirtiness, and the rats, the devil rats, bite off their toes or hurt their hands and make them all so that they're dying as they live. It's a terrible disease, is sin. That's what we're supposed to get from the leprous disease and the terribleness that it is. And it's contagious. Sin is contagious. One person sins and they're deadened to the sensitivities that they would have if they weren't such bad sinners, and then they go and maybe they drink their woes away, and they deaden the pain of life by being filled with stuff and not filled with God, because God is not in their thoughts, nor even is sin, nor even is who they are. They're just these, well, walking zombies, you would say. And so this is the way we all are like. And when these 10 lepers who were pictures of sin. Isn't that a kind of a disgraceful thing to think of, that they were pictures of sin? Weren't any honor in that, but shame. When they're healed, and there's only nine of them, or there are nine of them that don't go back to Jesus to thank them, Jesus is saying they may be cleansed, but it's only skin deep is their cleansing. Marvelous healing. They're healed completely. As they're going their way, maybe not long after Jesus healed them, maybe they were 10 feet away, maybe they were 50 feet away, maybe they were a mile away, they were going to show themselves to the priests. But at one point they felt something. Imagine that, these people who had never felt anything, they're feeling something. They're feeling alive. And there's this something coming over them that's called life and health and vitality. And they feel it all, and they know it all. It's not something they're not assured of. They're assured of this. It was as plain as the nose on their face. And maybe their noses were restored, which had fallen off, or their digits, or whatever. Something here in this cleansing told them that a miracle had occurred. And all ten of them. But the fact that nine of them didn't go back means that nine of them were not thankful. As Jesus says, when the one comes back and he falls on his face, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he gives Jesus thanks, and he's the Samaritan, Jesus answered and said to him, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, the Samaritan? The rest were Jews, religious people, who knew the law, but not the Lord. Who knew him as the Master. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, but not as a Savior. And so the implied indictment of Jesus is they didn't have the faith that the Samaritan had. And they were going their 9 ways, and all was not well with them. They were not saved. They were yet in their sins. Imagine that. To be healed of leprosy and to be still in the leprosy of sin and guilt and shame. And not even to know it. Really? Not even to know it. And to go to those priests and to get back into the fellowship of Judaism and the social life and to be pronounced as those who were clean. Excuse me. That was their motive, their goal. Not a thought. I won't even say this. Not a thought to Jesus. We don't know. We don't know exactly what happened. The 10 are cleansed, and maybe it's 50 yards away from Jesus, or a mile, or whatever. Did they discuss anything about the united healing? Did they? We don't know. But we do know Jesus isn't happy with them. Even though he told them to go to show themselves to the priest, their priorities, you see, should have been all changed around. Should have been, we'll go to Jesus first, and this other stuff is that can wait. We want to show thanks to God in this Jesus. In this Jesus. They didn't. And again, I say that's like so many today. So many today, beloved. God is kind, Luke 6:35. He's kind to the thankful and the unthankful. And he sends rain and sun, and he gives turkey, and he gives family and friends to the thankful and the unthankful. But how few return to give him thanks. Him thanks. How few. They receive these things and even healings. Amazing healings. Maybe miracles. And they receive them in stride. Just in stride, they receive this thing and, oh, yeah, this is a great thing. And they keep going, keep going. Keep walking, walking. Maybe to the priests, maybe to the shop, maybe to the bar. But they don't return and give thanks to God. Right there, healing them through Emmanuel. This is the world we live in. And attached to the unthankfulness is ungodliness. They go together. They go together. So their idea of a happy Thanksgiving is not a holy Thanksgiving. It's very harmful Thanksgiving. The people who will overeat, overwatch television, over immerse themselves in all the creature comforts, and they don't know their only comfort in life and in death must be in this Jesus. This Jesus. That's the nine. And that's the 9 gabillion today. Healed, provided for, but not thankful. Not really. But there's one. Isn't that amazing? There's one who was healed and returned with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus says to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. When I was studying, preparing for this sermon this morning, I thought, man, I got to make a statement here. Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Now, we've got to be clear here. My faith itself doesn't save me. And Jesus isn't saying that your faith itself has saved you. Grace saves you. He saves you. Our faith is not inherently worth anything. Jesus is everything. Not inherently. The value of our faith is that it attaches to Jesus. Well, I'm thinking about these things, right? I want to be doctrinally correct. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say it the systematic way that my theology says it, and that the creeds say it, and so on. He puts a value on the faith that this man had in distinction from the rest. Not to say that you're saved in yourself and your works and your faith and everything else. No, no, no. But to encourage the man to continue on believing. And that's what we need today. Your faith has made you well. Read the rest of your Bible and the rest of the doctrine of Jesus and you'll learn Jesus makes you well. But here he says your faith saves you to emphasize the means that God gives, the indispensable way that we are connected to things eternal and to Jesus so that we truly glorify God, so that when this man, this Samaritan man, came back to Jesus, it was a soul reborn walking back to Jesus. A cleansed soul. One who really believed. One who was given faith. And grace. And that was the miracle. The response to the healing, the response of a man who said, I need one thing, and that's to go back and hug this man and live for this man who is my God and my Savior. Yes. And inside and out, he was saved. So are we, by faith. And we know this as sure as we know that our wounds are healed and our burns. We know we are saved. So, there's that one. The grace of God, it goes back to the one. There's the nine, there's the one, and there's the one. Jesus, the Savior of sinners, the one who God provides, the only one, to us lepers, and to us unthankful people, who go our 9 gabillion ways, all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own leprous way. But Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And he tells this man, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And again, here I do. I'm wrestling. I'm confessing maybe a sort of sin. maybe a theological, pastoral, pastor, minister sin. Arise, go your way. Wouldn't it have been easier to go my way? Go my way, you forgiven sinner. Don't go your way anymore. Go my way. But he says, no, I'm not going to bend to you theologians. Jesus is the Lord, the Word. Go your way. And of course he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14:6. But your way now, believing, will be my way. It has to be. You're mine. That's what he's saying. So he doesn't add to it. He doesn't say, well, make sure it's my way. He knows. He's already made sure it's his way. He saved him. And a saved sinner goes in the way of Christ or he's not saved. A saved sinner, a justified sinner, is cleansed from guilt and cleansed from ungodly depravity so that he begins to walk in the way he should go by faith in Jesus. And this is urgent, and this is what I want to leave you with here, some practical things about us, if we would be the thankful people. Because this is easy to forget, and it's easy even in the first place not to relate to. Those are lepers. Come on, Pastor. We're nicer than that. You're lepers. I'm a leper. You're a leper. And this is amazing. The Jews and the Samaritan were linked together for a while in their leprosy. You find them together. Now they're not. Because what made the difference is the grace of God upon the one, not upon the others, who continued in their sins. And perhaps they were saying, you know what, as they were going along, maybe, who knows what's happening here. These 10 are cleansed on the way, and maybe their conversation was that the 9 were saying, you know what, you're cleansed, Samaritan, but really Jesus had it wrong. Don't go to the priest because you're still a Samaritan. And we'll go to the priests, but I don't, no, not you. Get your theology straight and your bloodline, whatever, how often you're going to do that. We're all lepers. We all have been lepers, I'll say this, and we have a flesh of leprosy. And it shows itself in an unthankful, ungodly life. Now we, however, have a beginning. We are healed. And I want to emphasize that. From the point of view of the flesh, we're lepers. From the point of view of the Spirit, we're the cleansed children of God. Never forget that either. The reality is, you're a new creature if you be in Christ. You're no longer in Adam. You're no longer in the leprosy of Adam. You're no longer in it and sunk by it and guilty because of it and going to hell. You are God's cleaned, healed child. But in the walk of faith and thanks, I would encourage you, first of all, for everything you receive as you're going your way, things little and great, go back to Jesus and thank God for Jesus. That's how you glorify God. That's the Christian way. That's the only way of glorifying and thanking God. The nation calls us, or there's a proclamation of a Thanksgiving Day. We are thankful every day because of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That's first of all. Secondly, that means we go to His Word. And Colossians reminds us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and so on. That's so important to remember when you're eating and taking in maybe lots of food today. Is Christ in you more than the stuff in you? Let Christ, the Word of Christ, I say, dwell in you. Live in you. Be more important to you, more tasty to you than anything else that you can eat and drink. Anything, any occupation, any person in your life that gets in the way of your having the Word of Christ dwell in you. That means every word. That's why we have our children learn the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Does Leviticus dwell in you? Numbers, Hosea, Isaiah, the Gospels, Revelation, all of it. And that's how we show honor to Jesus. My words are spirit and they are life. If we would be in the Spirit, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And this will be for holiness. It's striking, again, in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, parallel to Colossians 3 that I just read. There's this calling to be holy and imitators of God as dear children, and not to let fornication, uncleanness, and leprosy, and covetousness be named among you, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather than all of these things, giving of thanks. So instead of unholiness, just give thanks and you'll be holy. That's the idea. May thanksgiving be the drive behind your life, your thanks living. May it be something that shows that you are simply not the nine or the 99 million that receive from God but don't praise and thank God. Now, if we would be thankful, that means, of course, always. As I've said before, the Apostle says, rejoice in the Lord and in everything give thanks. That means always. And this is a hard thing for us, I think. I think theoretically we can be thankful. And at good times, we can really be thankful. Great. But what about in between jobs? Before we're married and we'd have no prospect of a mate. What about before we receive the raise and we don't have any assurance that we're going to? I find that these times of unsettlement, and maybe it's between youth and adulthood, between the times, that can be the unsettling times, the discontent, the seasons of discontent. Well, if you're discontent, you won't be thankful. Contentment is the beginning of thankfulness for what you have. What you have. So, it's easy to be thankful when we're healthy, but before we're healed? Before? Really? Yes. Because you always have Jesus. And oftentimes, and maybe most of the time, we're taught to believe when we don't see how we're being provided for. Jesus says, believe. This saves you, this sanctifies you, this gives you to be sensitive to that from which you are principally saved, and that is leprosy, and sensitive also to the worth of the cross. And the thing that God gives, which expresses the love that He shows to us. And then worshipful. Christ, the Word, holy, always worshipful. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And beloved, thankful worship isn't just coming in. It's coming in, well, quietly, but also loudly. Quietly, yes, but loudly. Like with cymbals and with timbrels and with dance and with harp and with flutes and 76 trombones leading the big parade and 110 cornets in the band. Loud, joyous, and full of joy, which knows the Savior. That's it. Really. Really. Showing off the praises of God. And then, of course, in everything, in word and in deed, and in everything, giving thanks to God. Whatever we do. That's what going our way is, as a thankful people, going Christ's way. In everything. Everything. And we do this together. We do this together. Come together and be thankful together. This is where the devil can really work, you know. We can be the unthankful people when we start being unthankful for one another, unthankful for our place in the congregation, unthankful for the congregation, not thankful that we're not as big as the next church down the road. And you complain about this and by that. And that would be a lesson, wouldn't it? How to be unthankful. Start by being grumpy. Start by being this and that. Start by not focusing on Jesus. Focusing on yourself or the other self and all this stuff. Don't do that. So one last word. Beloved, you are loved of God in Jesus Christ. Forgiven and blessed beyond what you could ask or think. So be thankful. It's contagious. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your blessing would rest upon us. Help us to be thankful. And may this lovely life spread in the body. This lovely thanks be known among us. May we have joy. May we go our way in joy and thanks. And may we not forget that healed of the leprosy of sin and given the grace to taste and see the forgiving mercies of God, we have a beginning of a life that shall never be ended, life eternal, the fellowship of you and God's people forever. Lord, hear our prayer. Bless us as the thankful people go to their own houses, to their own places, and so that they can go their way, which is God's, for Christ's sake. Amen.